Well, this morning we are going to get to talk about another faithful king, which is always a blessing. It's much, much easier and much more fun to talk about a king who does things well than it is to talk about a king who doesn't. But more than that, we're going to get to talk about the Word of God, and that is a wonderful task. It's a daunting one because God's Word is His Word, and it is powerful, and sometimes it is easy to get lost in what I want to say. And so I do hope that this will be clear this week, and this lesson will be a blessing to y'all. So just quick reminders, I didn't even put it on your notes this time, but the book themes, again, 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, we'll be looking at sections of both 2 Kings chapter 21 and part of 23, and then 2 Chronicles 34. But 2 Kings is the fall of Israel and Judah. 2 Chronicles is God's view of Judah's kings. The series verse for the divided kingdom is 2 Kings 17:13. We'll actually be coming back to this later, and so you should be familiar with that, but if not, we'll touch base on it again. Our lesson theme today is that Josiah demonstrates that faithful believers will do that which pleases the Lord, will seek the Lord through His Word, and demonstrate faithfulness to the Lord no matter the circumstances. And our key verse for this passage comes actually out of 2 Kings 23, verse 3. It says, "This king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord, keeping His commandments, His decrees, and His statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book." And all the people joined in the covenant. And so, spoiler alert, it's going to end on a good note for this time, because that is the last verse we'll talk about. But as we get started, I want to think about or consider things that have been lost. One of my favorite books that's not the Bible is a book called The Boys in the Boat. It's about the eight-man crew from University of Washington that actually won the gold medal in the 1932 Hitler Olympics in Berlin. It's a wonderful story and by far one of the best audiobooks you will ever listen to. But years later, one of the oarsmen, Joe Rance, lost his gold medal. And it was lost for decades. And he just kind of assumed, okay, well, it got, you know, he got put in a box and got moved out of the way or something happened to it, only to be discovered about 50 years later inside a wall in a little squirrel's nest who seemed to like the gold shimmery and put it in his nest, and what was lost had been found. You know, throughout history, items of immense value have been lost or destroyed. Famous locations like the Library of Alexandria, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, or the Temple of Artemis in Ephesus are either gone entirely or are in ruins today. There are even cases of technology that have been lost. Roman concrete allowed architecture like the Parthenon to stand for more than 2,000 years. The Parthenon, if you've never seen it, is a huge concrete dome that still looks almost brand new, and it's been standing for over 2,000 years. Roman concrete is significantly stronger and more durable than modern concrete. And anyone that looks at sidewalks or driveways or even home foundations in Texas knows that modern concrete is not very durable. And yet scientists are still not sure exactly what it was about Roman concrete that made it so strong. They have not been able to duplicate or replicate that technology. Biblical items, too, have been lost to history. The Ark of the Covenant, containing the tablets of the law and Aaron's rod that budded, cannot be found. The Urim and the Thummim are all gone. Locations like the Garden of Eden, Sodom and Gomorrah, and the resting place of Noah's Ark are all still mysteries. In fact, the Bible makes references to books that we don't have access to anymore. the book of the war, the book of the wars of the Lord from Numbers 21, the book of Jashar, which is from Joshua 10 and 2 Samuel 1, the book of the Acts of Solomon from 1 Kings 11, and even Paul's letter to the Laodiceans referenced in Colossians 4 are all lost to us. But our passage today is going to talk about something far more valuable that was lost and found. Today we're going to talk about how King Josiah, through his godly reforms, was able to find the book of the law of the Lord that had been lost for an untold number of years. But first, we need to find out a little bit about Josiah, right? Again, it's hopefully a name you're familiar with. You know him, but now we're going to learn a little bit more about him. So first, we'll look at Josiah's reputation defined. You know, you may recall, actually, I taught about another king named Joash from 2 Kings 23 and 24 that was a boy king. And he also had a promising start, but it said that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of the high priest Jehoiada. Remember, we had that exception. We had to talk about that. And then things kind of went downhill for him. But here we see no exceptions to Josiah's behavior. No, yeah, but we have someone who walks faithfully with God all the days of his life. Read with me in 2 Kings 22, verses 1 and 2. It says, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidiah, daughter of Adaiah of Boscath. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the way of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right or to the left. What an encouragement that is to hear such a report. So we see Josiah did what was right in the sight of the Lord. If God thought it was right, that's what Josiah did. It's interesting that when it talks about that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, it's Josiah was not interested in pleasing other men. It was not his great concern for him to please those around him. It was to do what was right in the sight of the Lord. So many of our kings that we've studied have kind of bowed down to what the advisors thought, what other kings of the foreign nations thought, would do whatever their friends encouraged them to do. And yet here is Josiah committed to doing what is right in the sight of the Lord. It says, secondly, that Josiah walked in all the way of his father David. Now again, we assume, based on what we read in the scripture, that it's not all of David's sinful failures, but David's heart to please the Lord. David's desire and constant pattern of repenting when he does sin. Josiah was not perfect. We don't want to pretend that he was, but he was faithful to follow after the example of his father David. He had the same patterns of thinking and behavior that characterized King David. In fact, in all of the book of Kings, only Josiah and Hezekiah are compared favorably to David. This is high praise. Finally, it says Josiah did not turn aside to the right or to the left. And again, this is an intentional use of some words that were used throughout the book of Deuteronomy, where God himself commanded the people to not turn to the right or to the left. In Deuteronomy 5:32, he told Moses, "Moses, you must therefore be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn to the right or to the left." Deuteronomy 17:11 says to the judges, "You must carry out fully the law that they interpret for you or the ruling that they announce to you. Do not turn aside from the decision that they announce to you. either to the right or to the left. And all this speaking about to the right and to the left makes me remember that I've decided that your notes should be weird today. Sorry about that. I actually did not make that decision. It came out that way, and I thought I'm not going to print it again. So some of you get to be left-handed this week, which is wonderful. You get to be like those of us in our right mind. In Deuteronomy 17:20, it talks to the king. God speaks to the king, and he says, "The king should neither exalt himself above other members of the community, nor turn aside from the commandment, either to the right or to the left, so that he and his descendants may reign long over his kingdom in Israel." And then finally, towards the end of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 13 and 14, God calls the entire nation, all of his people. He says, "The Lord will make you the head, not the tail. You shall be only at the top and not at the bottom. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I am commanding you today, by diligently observing them, and if you do not turn aside from any of the words that I am commanding you today, either to the right or to the left, following other gods to serve them." God was consistent in his description of what faithful living meant in the lives of his people. It was those that did not turn to the right or to the left of the commands of God. It had me think, how do I do with that? Could I say that about my life, that I am consistently walking the path that God has detailed, or am I turning to the right or to the left? Am I swayed by other influences other than God's commands, God's law? How about you? Are you walking faithfully with the Lord, turning neither to the right or to the left? This is high praise for Josiah, and it's our calling as believers in Christ that that should be said of all of us, that we would walk faithfully with God, turning neither to the right or to the left. Our second division in Josiah's life is Josiah's reforms detailed. And here we're actually going to jump into 2 Chronicles, because this section is not discussed, or this part of Josiah's life is not discussed in Kings. So turn with me to 2 Chronicles 34. And starting in verse 3, we read about Josiah. Now again, remember that Josiah became king officially at age 8. Most likely, as most boy kings would, he would have someone helping guide him and direct him. You wouldn't really probably put an 8-year-old in charge of the entire kingdom, although some 8-year-olds probably better than some of the grown men that have been king over Judah. But it says in verse 3, this is the 8th year of his reign. That is when he's 16 years old. In the 8th year of Josiah's reign, while he was still a boy, he began to seek the God of his ancestor David. And again, praise the Lord for that. You know, I know we talked last week about some of the baptisms and how many of those were countryside kids that have grown up here and been taught the Word of God. You know, we had hundreds of kids on campus this week learning about the gospel and what it means to follow God completely, the one true God. And praise the Lord when he starts working in the lives of young people. We should continue to pray for that, for all of our kids and for all of the kids that are at Countryside. But here's Josiah at 16. He starts to seek the Lord, the God of his ancestor David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the sacred poles and the carved and cast images. In his presence, they pulled down the altar of the Baals, and he demolished the incense altars that stood above them. He broke down the sacred poles and the carved and the cast images. He made dust of them and scattered it over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He also burned the bones of the priests on their altars and purged Judah and Jerusalem. In the towns of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, as far as Naphtali, in their ruins all around, he broke down the altars, beat the sacred poles and the images into powder, and demolished all the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel. Then he returned to Jerusalem. So we have Josiah, who obviously is impacted by the things that he understands about God, and he desires to please him. In fact, it first says that Josiah sought the Lord. He began to seek the Lord at 16. And as he got older, in his 12th year, when he was 20 years old, he went into full-fledged action. You know, it is a pleasure to see young people walking with the Lord. It is important that we pray for the young people in our church and our families, that they would come to know the Lord at an early age and that they would walk faithfully with Him, and that their lives would demonstrate what they believe. You know, it's sometimes easy. You talk to someone and say, "Oh, do you believe the gospel?" "Oh, yeah, I do." "Do you believe the Lord?" "Oh, yeah, I do." "Do you live by it? Is it impacting your life today?" "Well, you know, sometimes." Josiah, at 16, began to seek the Lord, and as a 20-year-old, he starts purging the idols. What's interesting about this purge is not only that it happened, because, again, this has happened sometimes in the past, but I love that Josiah did it himself. He actively participated. He had a passion, a zeal that these idols would come down. And he didn't just do it in Jerusalem. He didn't just do it in Judah. It says he did it throughout all Israel. The idea is that he knew that it was God that was opposed to these idols, and he didn't want them to exist anymore. We see how clearly and completely he destroyed it. He not only destroyed the idols, destroyed the altars, he destroyed those false priests and those false prophets and those people that were worshiping the idols, he destroyed them as well. It was a total cleaning of the nation. And then he returned to Jerusalem. And that's where we get the idea that as he got back to Jerusalem, he started seeing other things that needed to be cleaned, other things that needed to be reformed, other areas that needed to be fixed. Sorry. The third thing he does, he repairs the house of the Lord. If you go back into 2 Kings chapter 22, or you could stay in 2 Chronicles because it's pretty much the same in this section. It says in verse 3 of chapter 22 in 2 Kings, in the 18th year of King Josiah, so now he's the wizened old age of 28, the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the secretary to the house of the Lord, saying, "Go up to the high priest Hilkiah and have him count the entire sum of the money that has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the threshold have collected from the people, and let them be given into the hand of the workers who have oversight of the house of the Lord. Let them give it to the workers who are at the house of the Lord repairing the house. That is, to carpenters and the builders and the masons, and let them use it to buy timber and quarried stone and to repair the house. But no accounting shall be asked from them for the money that is delivered into their hand, for they deal honestly." And we see that Josiah now turns his sights on God's house. He's torn down the false idols and the false prophets and the things that people were using to worship the idols of the nations. And now he wants to clean up the house of God. We've seen this before, right? This has happened multiple times. A king will come in to clean the house of the Lord, and then it gets destroyed again. An evil king comes in and misuses the temple of God, the house of the Lord, and it has to be cleaned up. You know, I think one of the things I've learned from this pattern that we see in the divided kingdom is how easy things go into disrepair and how diligent we have to be to keep things updated. My daughter and I were getting out the little cart to go get hay and grain for the horses last night, and she said something about the hinge on the barn was broken. I said, yeah, that's entropy for you. She goes, what is entropy? Entropy. Things are going through to disorder and disuse and disrepair. They don't get better over time. They get worse. We see that with the house of the Lord. We see that with the people of God. I think we see that in our own lives. That if we're not diligently pursuing the things of God, and we're not diligently, actively doing the things that God has called us to do, our default mode isn't good for very long. We all need a little break, and I would assume, especially those of you that worked in VBS last week, you're looking forward to a quieter week this week. I wouldn't recommend that you run VBS for 500 people every week of your life. But how easy it is, like Proverbs says, a little sleep, a little rest, a little folding of hands, right? And suddenly the destruction comes upon you. The house of God, the house of the Lord, is a picture, I think, of how our lives can be. So easily destroyed, so easily lost in what it should be because we're not diligent to maintain it. Josiah repaired the house of the Lord. The passage, just so you know, in 34 verses 9 through 12, basically gives the same thing. The first part of Kings is saying Josiah gives the message, and then in Chronicles it says the message was received and they actually did the work. So his reforms, he worked hard to make changes that would be pleasing to the Lord. Thirdly, we see Josiah's response described. So we get into the passage, the real heart of the passage. We see that while they were doing this work, while all this construction and rebuilding was happening and they were cleaning out things that hadn't been touched perhaps in decades, it says in verse 14 of 2 Chronicles 34, while they were bringing out the money that had been brought into the house of the Lord, the priest Hilkiah found the book of the law of the Lord given through Moses. Switching into 22 verse 8, it says the high priest Hilkiah said to Staffan, the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. When Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, he read it. Then Shaphan, the secretary, came to the king and reported to the king, your servants have emptied out all the money that was found in the house, and they have delivered it into the hand of the workers who have oversight of the house of the Lord. Shaphan, the secretary, informed the king, the priest Hilkiah has given me a book. Shaphan then read it aloud to the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. Again, we have this picture of as they're cleaning out, suddenly there's this book. It's hard to know. You know, there's been a lot of debate. I will admit that part of the biggest challenge of my study this week has been figuring out what exactly is meant when you're talking about the book of the law. The commentators don't agree. Part of the problem is that half of them don't believe that Deuteronomy was really written by Moses. They believe it was written by Josiah and his people. And so they think this is how Josiah rolled this out. Look what we discovered. God has said you should do exactly what I want you to do. We can kind of imagine that, right? A political leader using fake news to their advantage. So really, as we consider what is the book of the law, there's three questions I think that we have to think about. One is, can we trust that Deuteronomy actually existed at the time? Was it a previously written document that was discovered? Again, this is pretty straightforward. You either believe that God's word is God's word or you don't. And if you start drawing the line at Deuteronomy, I got to tell you, it's a slippery slope to every single part of the Bible. I believe that God's word is God's word, and I believe that Moses wrote Deuteronomy. Therefore, that's what I'm going to teach as. It's mostly, in fact, completely liberal scholars that would debate and question much of the Old Testament that would even bring this up, that there's a later date to Deuteronomy. And I don't believe the liberal scholars. So if we're going to say it's definitely something that existed before and not something that was hot off the presses that Josiah and his people were using to change the nation, then what is it? What is the book that Shaphan read? Again, there's a lot of division here in the commentaries because it's not completely stated. But for sure, it's at least a portion of Deuteronomy. Some would say it's all of Deuteronomy. Some would say it's all of the Pentateuch. I believe just based on timeline, that most likely we're talking about sections of Deuteronomy. If you were to sit and read all of Deuteronomy, you're talking about 3 or 4 hours. So it's hard to imagine that, you know, Josiah would sit there that whole time and wait till the end and then rent his clothes. That even gets harder when you think about all 5 books of the Pentateuch. If you've ever tried to read those in one sitting, it takes a while. But again, most likely this is portions of Deuteronomy, perhaps even including chapter 28. 28 is really, like I referenced a passage in there earlier about 28. And if you want to go ahead and turn there with me, we're going to just walk briefly through it because it's a passage that really is kind of almost the final notes to the nation of God before Moses is going to die. It's really a summary of all the things that God has taught through Moses, through the rest of the Pentateuch, and even the rest of Deuteronomy. But in chapter 28, it starts out with a series of blessings that would be true to those who followed the Lord. So we'll just read verse 1. But it says, "Now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above the nations of the earth." And in the subsequent verses, all the way through verse 14, is full of multiple different pictures of what that blessing would look like. They would be blessed in a variety of ways if and only if they obey the commands of the Lord. We finished verse 14. We talked about that earlier. It says, "Nation, do not turn aside from any of the words I command you today, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them." Right? That's seems to be God's biggest concern, and I believe he knew his people well because that was one of the biggest struggles we've seen, is that they keep going after other gods. Verse 15, it starts with, but it shall come about if you do not obey the Lord your God to observe, to do all his commandments and his statutes which I have charged with which I have charged you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And then through the rest of the chapter is verse after verse after verse explaining exactly what curses would come to those that did not obey the Lord. Again, I don't know that it was all of this passage, part of this passage, or none of this passage. Some of this is conjecture. But for sure, it impacted Josiah. I guess we need to see this. So first, Josiah listened to the law of the Lord. Like I said, there's been some debate, some concern about what is it that caused Josiah to react so strongly. So Tom likes to use this phrase, sanctified imagination. I'm going to use my sanctified imagination. It may not be exactly like this, but this is how I can picture it. Josiah was a young man who knew some of the things that God had called his people to do. We can see that clearly because he was doing them, right? He knew that idolatry was bad, and so he destroyed the idols. He knew that God's house should be reverenced and should be taken care of, and so he was doing that already. But I think that Josiah had never actually heard the word of the God, the word of the Lord directly. I think when it says that the law was lost, that he heard what the priests told him about what they remembered about what was in the law. He heard what the prophets had said and the things that God revealed that way. But I don't know that Josiah had actually ever read God's word or heard it taught. And I think that's what struck him, is that he knew right from wrong in a general sense. He knew what the priests and the prophets had told him was important and was pleasing or displeasing to God. But he had never really heard the word itself. And hearing God's word directly pierces the heart. And I think that's what happened here. Is Josiah, while a good man, a young man that desired to please the Lord, he did not fully understand God's word because he had never been exposed to it. And one of the famous commentators on the Old Testament is a couple of guys named Kiel and Delitzsch. Okay, they're German. I'm going to read it in English, though, if you don't mind. They're talking about this debate over exactly what did Josiah know or understand. And so this is a long quote, but I hope it will be helpful to you as we put this together. They say, nor is it possible to decide anything with certainty, right? We can't know. Like I said, sanctified imagination here. As to whether the king had before been altogether unacquainted with the book of the law, maybe had merely a traditional knowledge of the law itself, whether he had already a copy of the law, but had not yet read it through, or had not read it with proper attention, which accounted for the passages that were read to him now making so deep and alarming an impression upon him. It's a well-known experience that even books that even books which have been read may, under peculiar circumstances, produce an impression such as the law. I'm sorry, such as has not been made before. But in all probability, Josiah had not in his possession any copy of the law or even read it till now, although the thorough acquaintance with the law which all the prophets displayed places the existence of the Pentateuch in prophetical circles beyond the reach of doubt. So basically what they're saying is it's possible Josiah had read the law before and it just hadn't made an impact. Right? We've certainly done that. I've done that many times in my reading. Certainly even in my study of these passages as I get ready to teach, it's like, oh, this king, yeah, I've heard of him. I know his story. Oh, wait, I didn't realize all that was in there. Right? It makes an impact. Or you're dealing with something particular in your life and you go to the word and suddenly this word comes alive and your heart is changed. It's possible it's that. It's possible that he just kind of read it and didn't think about it. But again, that doesn't align with how he's described in the rest of this section. But I think it's true that this time, this moment, Josiah's heart was pierced by the word of God. You know, it's interesting that our theme verse for this passage or for this study is 2 Kings 17:13. Let me read it to you again. It says, yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah. How did God warn him? He warned him by every prophet and every seer. He didn't warn them by his word. He warned them by the prophets and the seers, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes in accordance with all the law I commanded your ancestors and sent to you by my servants, the prophets. Again, I think this points, at least to me, maybe that the law had been gone for a long time. And a knowledge of the word of God, a knowledge of some of the statutes, the things that had been passed down were there, but perhaps the actual word itself was lost. You know, it reminds me how important it is what Countryside does every Sunday. From kindergarten into adult Sunday school classes, into the sanctuary. Multiple people every Sunday open up this book and say, let me tell you what it says. That's the goal, is not to, even in my sanctified imagination, I can't teach that as dogmatically as I can teach this. But it's so important for leaders to be teaching the word of God and not their own opinion. It also makes me think how important it is for every believer to be seeking the truth of God on their own. We can't expect God to work through other people and other means the same way he will through his own word. He has promised that this word will not go forth without making fruit. He has not promised that my words will make fruit. He has promised that the word of God will pierce your heart and the division of joints and marrow and all of those things. My words will never be able to do that. Or if they are, it's only because I'm piggybacking on this and he's using his word that way. We must be people of the word of God. Josiah listened to the word of God, and then he desired to do something about it. He sought the guidance of the Lord. In chapter 22, verse 12 through 14, it says, the king commanded the priest Hilkiah, the son of Ahikam, Akbar, Shaphan, and the king's servants, Ahaziah, saying, go, inquire of the Lord for me, for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our ancestors did not obey the words of this book, to do according to all that is written concerning us. So these men went to the prophetess Huldah, the wife of Shallum, son of Tikva, son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. She resided in Jerusalem in the second quarter, where they consulted her. It says, Josiah commanded them to go inquire of the Lord for me. He's hearing the word of God, and again, I believe he's hearing the judgments that are poured out in Deuteronomy. And he's saying, go find out if there's any hope for us. Go find out if there's any way that God might spare us from the destruction he has so clearly promised. He wanted to know what the Lord would do. Josiah was not satisfied just to know something about the word of God. He wanted to apply it to his own life. He wanted to make sure he understood it accurately and clearly so that he could live a life that honors the Lord. And so he sends these men and they go to the prophetess, and God confirms the judgment of the nation. Really, what we have here is kind of a good news, bad news situation. Because the prophetess says this in verse 15. She declared to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, I will indeed bring disaster on this place and on its inhabitants, all the words of the book that the king of Judah has read. Because they have abandoned me and have made offerings to other gods, so that they have provoked me to anger with all the work of their hands, therefore my wrath will be kindled against this place, and it will not be quenched. But as to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you have heard, because your heart was penitent, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard how I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, because you have torn your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. Therefore, I will gather you to your ancestors, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. Your eyes shall not see all the disaster that I will bring on this place." And they took the message back to the king. And really, it's God confirmed the judgment of the nation, but God promised to bless Josiah. God's judgment, according to the prophet, the prophetess, according to God himself, is coming. I will indeed bring disaster on this place and on its inhabitants. You know, it had been quite a while since Deuteronomy. It had been quite a while in the divided kingdom. King after king after king, some good, some horrible, some mostly horrible. But God says, judgment is coming. And from the time Josiah dies, spoiler alert, he does die. That'll be next week. It's 28 years until Babylon takes Judah captive. The sand is running out of the hourglass. And it wasn't an hour. It was just a certain amount of time that God prepared beforehand. You know, there's some that live this life as though God's judgment will never come on this people, upon this place. But God has promised that he is coming back, and he's coming back first for us who are alive in Christ to be gathered with him. But then he will start judging the earth. He will start judging all those who have rejected him. 2 Peter, in talking about this, brings out an important fact. In 2 Peter 3, 8 and 9, it says, "Do not ignore this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some think of slowness, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance." You know, in this life, where we are today in history, we have nothing that needs to happen before Jesus returns. Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. Right? But that means once Jesus comes, that means the judgment starts on those that are left behind. For those that maybe have heard God's word taught week after week, year after year, and have not been changed by it. Those that are turning to the right or to the left, and they are not obeying the word of God. there is judgment coming. For those that are not in Christ, that judgment is just as sure as the Babylonian captivity. It's just as sure as the days of Noah. It's just as sure as if it's already happened. For those of us that are walking faithfully with the Lord, that is our message to a lost and dying world. Repent and believe the gospel, because judgment is coming. The good news is that God is going to graciously bless Josiah. He promises that the destruction will not start until after Josiah's death. And so think about that. If you were in this position, again, it's hard. We wouldn't be in that position. But think about, okay, you're okay. Oh, wait, we are in this position. You're okay. You don't have to worry about facing God's wrath. But millions of people around you are not okay. What do you do with that information? Whew, I'm safe. Or do you say, I have to do something. I have to do what I can to bring people to God, to expose them to God's word, so that they can too walk with Him. The last response of Josiah is he reinstates the covenant with the people. Again, God has said, this people will be destroyed. And you, Josiah, are safe. But this is what Josiah does. And we're going to read chapter 23, verses 1 through 3, and then a couple of verses in 34, just because it completes the story. It says in 23, verse 1, then the king directed that all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem should be gathered to him. And the king went up to the house of the Lord, and with him all the people of Judah, all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests, the prophets, and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. The king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord, keeping his commandments, his decrees, his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. All the people joined in the covenant. Then he made all who were present in Jerusalem and in Benjamin pledge themselves to it, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem acted according to the covenant of God, the God of their ancestors. And Josiah took away all the abominations from all the territory that belonged to the people of Israel, and made all who were in Israel worship the Lord their God. All his days he did not turn away from following the Lord, the God of their ancestors. One commentator put it this way. Josiah knew that the judgment upon Judah was sure to come, but he wanted to press ahead with the reformation of Judah anyway. In this, he showed a diligence unmatched by any king before or after him. He did not declare that there's no point in reformation, since it could not save Judah anyway. He wanted to go ahead with the reformation solely for the sake of the honor and righteousness of the Lord. The Lord has a right to be served, even if our service does not bring about our salvation. Like I said, we're in a very similar position. We live amongst a people that might have a passing knowledge of the Word of God. They might have gone to a VBS or two as kids, or they might have gone to a church for a little while when they were in youth group because it was lots of fun. And they may go to a church every week that barely even knows what 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles is. But they kind of know some of the things that God has said. Our task is to bring to them the Word of God. Our call is to warn them of the destruction to come. to be telling others about the work of God. You know, it's kind of heartbreaking when it says here in this passage that all the people said, oh, yes, 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 yes. Yes, we're going to do exactly what God says. If you've read Deuteronomy, you know that they said the same thing in Deuteronomy. Oh, yes, yes, yes. We're going to do exactly what Moses has said. We're going to obey God's commandments. We're going to obey his law. And yet they didn't. These people in Josiah's day didn't. 28 years later, God's judgment comes. But there is still hope for this world if we will tell them the truth of God's word. A couple of points of application. It is really impossible to lead a life that honors the Lord that's not grounded in the word of God. I mean, you may be able to follow some generally biblical, God-honoring behaviors, but without the intentional intake of God's word in your life, you will never be pleasing to the Lord. Guys, the word of God was lost for who knows how long here in this passage, and it was found. And Josiah recognized it for the treasure it was and demanded that the nation respond to it. The word is not lost in our nation. The word is not lost in our life. In fact, most of us have multiple copies of the Bible sitting around our house. We may have multiple translations. Some of us get fancy and can go bilingual. But how many of us are walking according to his word? How many of us are intentionally pursuing the word of God as a guide that tells us what to do and to not turn to the right or to the left? Or is it just kind of easy enough to just come to church a couple times a week, get some encouragement, get some guidance, get a general knowledge of what God expects of me, but I'm not really pursuing it? I say this to myself just as much as I say this to you. And even those, again, there's a lot of applications, but the other application I want to point out is that our obedience to the Lord cannot be dependent on God's blessing. You know, Josiah could have easily said, well, wait, if you're not going to, like, give me everything I want for these people, and you're not going to save my nation, and you're not going to, you know, accomplish what I think you should do, God, then maybe I don't want to follow you anymore. One of the commentators pointed out that the book of Job really opens with kind of a disturbing and penetrating question. Will Job serve God if he gets nothing out of it? Do people serve God only to avoid his judgment or to gain blessing? Josiah's love of God is not to avert judgment. It is the only appropriate action, living in humble relationship with the covenant-keeping God. 6 centuries later, a descendant of Josiah was to live a life of perfect obedience. Irrespective of what it was ahead, he prayed, not as I will, but as you will. He called others to become his disciples, people learning to obey everything I have commanded. Obedient trust is the response to and the goal of God's grace. To say with integrity, Jesus is Lord, is to be eager to know his will and to do it. Irrespective of what's ahead, Josiah knew that he was called to hear Yahweh alone. May that be true of us. May we be people that do not turn to the right or to the left. May we not be people that are satisfied, I'm safe, I'm good, I go to Countryside, right? I'm okay. but that I want to walk diligently with the Lord, and I want to tell others, warn others, plead with others to be right with God. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much. Your word is a treasure. Your word is full of wisdom and knowledge and truth, and it is full of you, Lord. Through your word, your character is revealed. We come to understand who you are better as we study your word. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be people that obey your word. That we would not just let the word be kind of a part of our lives, something we grab to when we are in trouble, something that we know some general knowledge about, but Lord, that we would be diligent students of your word, that we could grow in Christ-likeness. Lord, that we can know your commands and we would not turn to the right or to the left. And Lord, we pray for those, maybe even in this very room, that have not truly come to faith. Those that are churched, that have some knowledge of God, but they don't have saving knowledge of you. Lord, help your word to make its impact even today. Lord, help us to be telling others constantly, consistently about the truth of the Bible, calling those back that are on the brink of destruction. Lord, help us to be like King Josiah, who was like King David, who was like Jesus Christ, our Lord. Help us to live a life that honors you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.